I did something that I thought I would never do. I joined Facebook. I did so with fear and trembling. How many of you are on Facebook? Okay. Well, the primary reason for doing that is quite simple. I wanted to dialogue with family members that were hundreds of miles away. I wanted to reconnect with friends and relatives, but especially former students. And I had kind of lost track of them. While I was a Bible teacher for 40 years, I had probably 4,000 to 5,000 students come through my classes. And in my mind's eye, I always thought of them yet as students. You know, kids in class. I was in for a real shock. Facebook helped me to realize how unrealistic that was. And it was kind of hard to accept the fact that I had been misled by my own mind. To start with, my kids weren't kids anymore. They'd grown old just as I had. 2 years ago, I was 74 years old. And my students now range from 29 to 69. Believe that? I saw some of these people on Facebook, and they look older than I did. Bald and overweight. But most of them had gotten married, had families, were engaged in everyday employment. Some of them had gotten divorced. They were scattered all over the United States. Isn't it amazing when you do Facebook and you're talking to someone and he's in Saratoga, he's in some place in Florida, or maybe some other. I have a former student of mine. His name is Kip, and he regularly Facebooks with me, and he lives in Sweden. Many of these students of mine became parents, were now grandparents. They had all kinds of occupation. You know, I've always been amazed that some of the students that I had in my class really became quite famous. One became the Attorney General of the state of Connecticut. Some of you know Dale Galusha. He's the president of Pacific Press, and he was a student of mine at Rio. Dave Weigley, who is the president of the Potomac Union Conference, was a student of mine at Blue Mountain. They were all kinds of occupations, from housewives to farmers to mechanics. I quickly recognized that I did not really know my students like I thought I did. Isn't it funny? Teachers always think they know their kids really well. I didn't have the slightest idea. I found that out later on. And you know, tragically, some of them passed away. Do you realize I was a teacher at Rio Lindo from 1974 to 83, and of those 9 years, 45 students who graduated in Rio have now passed away. 45. I discovered, not through Facebook, but other ways, that half of the graduating class of my academy in 1955 have now passed away. When I was a kid, I had 33 uncles and aunts. I now have two. And they're both over 90 years of age. They live in Canada. But the most heart-wrenching thing that I discovered as I went through Facebook was that many were no longer Seventh-day Adventists. I don't know why I had this unrealistic idea that my students would always remain within the church. And let me just make this comment. Just because someone leaves the Adventist church doesn't mean they've left Jesus Christ. We need to be careful that we maintain that. Some people find Jesus more real and more realistic perhaps outside of our church. But still, it was a dream of mine. I thought I was a good judge of character. I thought I really knew my students, John. I didn't. I didn't have the slightest idea really what they were going through. And as I correspond with some of them on Facebook, I begin to realize, by the way, I, in doing Facebook with these, I call them students, I discovered things I never knew before. We shouldn't be surprised that as teachers, our students don't wind up where we think they're going to wind up. I remember when I was a teacher at Blue Mountain, the smartest student I had in class, in fact, maybe my 10 years at Blue Mountain, he's today an atheist. Some of the most intelligent young people that we have turn that direction, by the way. You know, the Bible gives us constant suggestions that we will be surprised by how things turn out. For example, do you think Adam and Eve ever suspicioned that their oldest son would be the world's first murderer? Do you think that Shem, Ham, and Japheth ever suspected that one day their dad would get drunk and lay naked in the tent? Do you think that Hezekiah ever thought that his son would turn out to be, and Hezekiah was a wonderful godly man, would turn out to be one of the worst kings Israel ever saw, and that was Manasseh, who reigned, what, for 55 years, I believe. Well, it's the other way, too. I mean, who would have ever thought that Matthew, the Roman tax collector, would one day be the first author of the first gospel of the New Testament? Or Saul, the persecutor, would one day be the world's greatest evangelist? So it goes both directions. And yet, despite the uncertainties and the complications of life, I still want to know the answer. Why do people leave Adventism? Why do some people turn from their early upbringing as from the finest families and leave the church? Why is it that some people learn to grow and mature and get a better understanding of Scripture, and other people take an attitude of coldness towards God's Word? Why does that happen? Now, as I go through my Facebook, I pick up, some people don't tell me, but I pick up things that indicate to me whether they're still Adventists or not. For example, some will talk about going to church on Sabbath and church attendance and their faith in Jesus. And others talk about eating pork, accepting evolution. Some are very quick to espouse their atheistic beliefs. And so you get a clue as to where people are today. Now, from the year 2000 until the year 2012, 13.5 million people joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church, primarily through baptism. 13.5 million. But during that same time, 6 million left the church. 13.5 million joined, 6 million left. That's 43 out of every 100 leaves the church. Now, that's quite an increase. From the year 1995 to the year 2000, only 24 out of 100 left the church. So the number is increasing quite rapidly. From a positive side, every day, 3,052 people join the Adventist church. That's a good number. But it's, shall we say, dampened by the fact that so many leave. Let's put it another way. Of every 128 Christians in the world today, one is an Adventist. Out of every 128, one is a Seventh-day Adventist. So there's some good things happening. 30 million people have been baptized into the Adventist Church since 1960. 30 million. And what is the membership total of our church today? 18. This brings up the question, why are people leaving Adventism? Well, I find out, and I asked on Facebook, I asked my former students to write to me and tell me if they're still in the church, and why or why not. Some who are very critical say, well, the church sucked me in through its wrong kind of advertisements. They misled me. I don't accept that. Some people say they discovered that the church is governed by rules that are oppressive. I still think of some of my students who graduated in the 1960s who talk about a very legalistic Adventist church at that time. You know, we measured things and so forth. What else could we have done? Well, why do we think that the 60s were so legalistic and the liberalism that we have today is so great? Some claim that there's a resentment about our church because it has doctrines that are not biblical, especially Ellen G. White as a prophet and the investigative judgment. I like to refer to that as the pre-Advent judgment. Those are the two most notable reasons doctrinally as to why people leave the church. The other day, I had a telephone call from a friend of mine who lives in Milton Freewater in Oregon. And as Ed and I were talking, he made this comment to me. I was talking about some of the books I'd written and so forth. He said, do you find that there's a lot of controversy in the Adventist Church about the judgment? He said, I think the best thing to do is just to dispense with it. I didn't like to hear that. I think rather than dispensing with a doctrine, we need to dip it into grace. We need to be sure that we understand it rightly, present it in grace, and not just say, well, I think I'll forget that. I've been doing a lot of reading recently. Here's a book that I read. It's called A Theologian's Journey, written by Dr. Jerry Gladson. The whole book is called From Seventh-day Adventism to Mainstream Christianity. Dr. Gladson taught at Southern Adventist University for about 15 years. He's no longer in the Adventist Church. And he doesn't believe at all in the investigative judgment. That's Jerry Gladson. When I was teaching at Rio Linda Academy, one of the finest Bible teachers I ever met was a gentleman at Monterey Bay Academy. His name was Dale Retzlaff. Dale left the church in the 1980s. He's written several books. He is the most severe critic of Adventism in the world today, but he makes a lot of sense. He writes very thoroughly, he really knows what he's writing about. He doesn't believe in the investigative judgment. He doesn't believe in Ellen White either. I've just finished writing a book that I've tentatively titled. I say tentatively, you know, the titles always get changed. It's called Judgment, Great News or a Tragic Dilemma. And I discovered, as I did Bible study, that what we call the investigative judgment is either great news to people or it is a tragic dilemma. Hardly anything in between. And I think that when we present judgment apart from grace, which how it was presented to me when I was a youngster, it leaves us with a tragic dilemma. It's supposed to be great news. At least we know we pretend it is, but down deep, you know, we have certain doubts about that. I think that we need to recognize that every doctrine that Adventists believe, if it's not bathed, immersed in grace, it can become a tragic dilemma. Let me repeat that again. Every doctrine, if it's not immersed in grace, doesn't become good news to us. That's just the way it is. And if it's not good news, we're going to leave the church. We're going to leave the church. Well, some people leave Jesus too and remain in the church. And that might even be worse. Let me just remind you, and if there's anything you remember this morning, please remember this. Grace is not something you learn once in life and then you're set. You have to be constantly being made more and more aware of how wonderful grace really is in everyday life. You don't just remind yourself of grace once a day. Several times a day, you have to constantly remind yourself, God is good, God is gracious. We need to be studying more deeply into grace because many of us think we know all about it. We can be easily challenged to give it all up because we're not as grounded in grace as we think we are. I would like to suggest this morning that you make every attempt in your life to be constantly studying grace, either from the Spirit of Prophecy or from the Bible or from books. We need to realize what grace is all about. We need to understand that there is what we call saving grace and enabling grace. Saving grace is your assurance of salvation. That's saving grace. That's something you need to focus on each and every day. And then we graduate from that gift to growth, which is called enabling grace. Our tendency is to sort of focus too much on the enabling part, and we get discouraged. There isn't a person in this church this morning who doesn't get discouraged once in a while from what's happening in your life, and we focus too much on God's enabling grace. It's there. But it must be first, it comes as a result of having saving grace as a reality in our lives. Now, what's happening at the Adventist Church is happening in the church, all churches in the world today. Don't forget that. It's a dilemma that's affecting all churches. How many of you are familiar with Art Buchwald? Anybody? A few, yeah. Art Buchwald was a great writer. He passed away several years ago. He grew up as a Seventh-day Adventist. As a little child, he was disowned by his parents, and so they sent him to, his father died early and so forth. And so as a youngster, he grew up in an Adventist institution. He never became an Adventist. He became Jewish. He remained a Jew. Somebody asked him once, why didn't you become an Adventist? He said, I never felt like I was accepted by them. Yeah. He was scared half to death when he saw people being baptized. He wondered how they ever got out of that, you know, water alive. So there was a lot of misunderstanding. And there's a book that I have been reading recently. It's called The Rise of the Nones, N-O-N-E. You say, what's that mean? Well, let's say you're doing a survey, and the survey asks you these four questions. Are you a Christian? Are you a Protestant? Are you a Catholic? Are you a Seventh-day Adventist? And then at the bottom it says, I'm none of those. And you scratch that. That's a none. A non? There are a growing number of people today who check off that for their lives. I am not affiliated with any kind of religion. It's amazing. Let me just read a little bit here. On page 14, by the way, in this book, and you're familiar with this, you can divide the last 100 years into six generations of people. There's nicknames for them. The year that the people who were born between 1901 and 1926, I don't think there's too many of you in here who were born between those years, maybe one or two. That's called the GI generation. If you were born between 1927 and 1945, which is my group, we were called the silent generation. If you were born between 1946 and 1964, you are the baby boomers. If you're Generation X, you were born between 1965 and 1980. If you're the millennials, and this book is primarily of that group, you were born between 1981 and the year 2000. You're now in the 20s and 30s. And then there's Generation Z, also called boomlets. Boomlets? They were born after the year 2001. Now, in this book, which is primarily about millennials, people who are in their 20s and 30s, what this author is saying is that there was a time when people just felt that after you reached 18, 19, 20 and got married and so forth, you may have left the church and so forth, but once you got married, I should rephrase that, when you were younger in school, you maybe felt like leaving the church, maybe you did, but once you had once you got married and had children of your own, you would come back. That began to change with Generation X. And it's not happening with the millennials today. They're leaving, and they're not coming back. And in this book, he says that from 1990 to 2008, the percentage of those who unaffiliated, the nons, went from 8% to 15%. The 1990s was a decade of the secular boom. During that era alone, each year, 1 million adults every year joined the ranks of nuns. 1 million every year. Since 1990. This is an interesting book. And he talks about, for example, he says here, there are 13 million people in America. By the way, what's the population of the United States? About 200 million? How much? 250? 13 million of these nuns are self-described atheists and agnostics, 13 million. But 33 million are just non-affiliated. So you add the 33 and the 13, what do you have? 45 million people in the United States who are not affiliated with any kind of church. So if you think we have a problem with Adventism, it's a problem growing by leaps and bounds in all churches today. It was just staggering for me to read in this book of how people were just dropping out of church. And one person described himself by this term. I thought this was very interesting. He said, I'm not an atheist, I'm an apathist. An apathist. Apathy and theist. They believe, but they're turned off. They believe, but they don't want to be affiliated with the church. And that's what you call an apathist. Well, so what is troubling the Adventist church is also a problem with all churches today. And all churches are aware of this, whether they're Lutheran or Baptist. In fact, people who are unaffiliated are the largest group of people in the United States. They outnumber Catholics and Baptists and Protestants, just those who don't believe. And the indication are they're not coming back. I was doing some reading by an Adventist minister who said the hardest people to get to come to church are former Seventh-day Adventists. And there are hundreds of thousands of them in Southern California and other places. Sort of in conclusion, what are some of the reasons why people are dropping out of the church, no longer remaining within Adventism? Here are some, just quickly, some items. Number one, the culture. Our culture is under the siege of secularism. Public education, the media, the legal system, all reflect an attitude. Who needs God? You can be good, you can be moral, you can take care of your life, and you don't need God. And that's so popular today. Now, it's not the reason, but it's one of the things that are mentioned. Another one is that religion has become privatized. You can believe anything you wish, just keep it to yourself. It's a private matter. Don't let your neighbors and the community and your town know what you believe. So they don't mind that you're religious, just don't tell anybody about it. So religion become privatized. Number three, whether it's right or wrong, Christians are seen as being legalistic, judgmental, hungry for power and money. And you can certainly see this on television, can't you? If there is someone in our church who is questioning Adventism, whatever it may be, Sarah's having questions and doubts. We must take it seriously. We must answer in a lovable, biblical way. Don't turn somebody off by just ignoring what people are struggling with. And there's a lot of people that are struggling with things that they find within Adventism. Another item is that the church can compete with highly technological society. When I was teaching at Rio Lindo, and I retired in 2001, I sensed very much so that I could no longer compete with the high-tech world in my class. Everything was so spicy, so dramatic, and so visual in the world in which kids are living with everything they have. And then they come to Bible class? And you're supposed to get them excited about God? How do you do that? I don't know. But some of you are teachers, and I know that you're struggling with this. Another thing that was mentioned by many people is that they felt the church was too involved in politics. We've come to a point in America where politicians just see nothing different or nothing wrong about going to the church and letting people know where they stand on things. And church and politics have become buddies. Now, of course, we recognize that that is primarily a Republican problem. Democrats have the opposite problem, no religion at all. The majority of people who are not involved in religion are Democrats. In journalism and society today, what we're having today in our country is turnoffs and really serious turn-ons. And they don't see eye to eye on anything. Our country is being polarized today by people who are really involved in church or not involved at all. You have very few in between. It's almost like the financial situation. Finally, relativism has taken over. It makes it difficult to determine right from wrong. All religions are of equal value. Truth is what you make of it. What's most important is what you think is most important. We're coming at a time today when people don't quote scripture. They just quote what they think is important to them. In other words, it's a religion of self. Now, all those things are contributing. And I should mention also, the entertainment and the sports world is very addictive and it's very time-consuming. And I watch on Facebook and I see people who are involved in our church and they're so involved in sports. You can't serve God in sports at the same time. It doesn't work that way. One's going to take the back seat. Jesus gave a parable that all of you are familiar with in which he stated that he talked about the four soils and how the seed fell and so forth. And in one of those seeds, he talks about falling among thorns and how they left, how they quit growing. And he mentions the fact that they were consumed with the cares of this world. Doesn't sound really evil, just too concerned about everyday activities. Well, the majority of people who leave the church do so, they say, because the church is cold and uncaring. And I think there's some truth in that. But I also feel like that is only part of the story. One minister who was an Adventist preacher for 25 years, still is an Adventist preacher. In Adventist Today, he writes, "The real reason why most people backslide is that they are unwilling to make the requirements of God top priority in their life." Ellen G. White says, "Those who have had a great light and precious privileges but have not improved them will under one pretext or another go out from among us." So I ask you in closing this question again. Why are Adventists leaving the church? And my challenge to you this morning is, what are you doing about it? What are you doing, first of all, in your own personal life that will reassure you that will never happen in your life? What are you doing each day? Are we just kind of going along? So why are people leaving the Adventist church and what are we doing about it? Well, there are many reasons why people leave the Adventist church. Yes, I think the church in many ways, is cold and uncaring. And we are legalistic, and we tend to throw out our rules and regulations quite freely. But I think the world around us is contributing to that. And I would encourage each of you this morning, don't jump overboard. Don't leave the Adventist church. Stick with it. I believe the Bible teaches us that this church, this ship, is going through to the end. And I want to be part of it, don't you? Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, I'm so thankful this morning that we have the assurance of many believers who are gathered together on this day to honor you and to worship you and to renew our commitment, because you are a God who has committed yourself to us. We're thankful, Lord, for your promises of salvation through grace. And we pray, Lord, that we will accept that for our lives, each and every moment of our lives. So bless us together this morning. May we have confidence in your word and in your church, and in turn share it in the most effective way with others, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.